are listening to It's Preaching Time. This broadcast spotlights Bible teaching and Bible preaching that will feed your soul and stir your heart. May God minister to you spiritually as you listen to It's Preaching Time.
I'd like you to take the Word of God, if you would please, and turn with me to the book of Proverbs. And we'll deal with an exhortation from one proverb given in the 14th chapter of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 4. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 4. If I could imagine there was one particular word of counsel I would give you and I trust receive for myself about life, more than likely it would be this proverb. And I mean by that God gives us something here that we can hold on to for all of life that brings such understanding of how He works and how we must work in His work if we're going to accomplish His will in our lives. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox." Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Now, this particular proverb, of course, deals with an agrarian type life and an unrealistic expectation. We all labor under unrealistic expectations until we get a divine awakening. And this, I trust, will bring a real divine awakening to all of us and help us to understand exactly what God intends for us to understand from this proverb. This is a lesson in taking the lowest of things as God works and giving us the greatest of lessons. Now, before I begin to explain what I believe God wants us to get from this, I want you to hold your place here and turn with me to the New Testament. And when Paul is writing the last thing he pens in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want you to follow along with this thought. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll begin with verse 5. "But watch thou at all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Notice he says, "I have fought a good fight." His parting words to his son in the ministry are, "Endure afflictions." When he pins to him what we find in the third chapter, he says in verse 10 of chapter 3, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions." Now, he doesn't start with the persecutions and afflictions. He starts with the matter of doctrine in verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you admire him for what he did in the midst of persecution and afflictions, that's wonderful. But we should not be following the example of anyone in the Lord's work unless they're doctrinally sound. We're going to be doctrinally challenged, I know, in the next few months in our own nation as we think about the appeal of a certain type of religion that's void of the deity of Christ. And so remember the list here. And it is one of these wonderful lists God gives us. As Paul is reminding not only Timothy, but us, "Thou hast fully known." Now imagine this busy man spending enough time with this son in the ministry that he says, "Thou hast fully known." You've got all this down. You understand this. "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions." Afflictions. If you turn to the book of Hebrews, if you would please, to chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible gives us the definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 12. the description of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But the definition of faith in chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The definition of faith is looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now let's return to our proverb. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 4. And I want you to think of this not just as an application to the ministry and to the work of God collectively, but to our individual lives. That's attention we've never really given to this proverb. In other words, I need to think of this proverb as it applies to me personally, not just to our local assembly of believers here collectively. Now, there's no doubt in my mind as a pastor of this church that collectively it certainly applies to the Lord's work at a local assembly like this. But it has to also work in my life individually. There's just some simple things I want you to write down. First, I want you to remember there is a purpose. Look at it, please. A purpose to be fulfilled. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Here's the idea. A man has an opportunity with a field to plow the field, to plant the crops, to harvest the crops, and to feed his family. He's going to be able to use an ox or not use an ox. The Bible says, but where no oxen are, the crib is clean. The crib, in this case, as far as most every commentator I can find, agrees with this fact, that the crib is the place where the ox is stalled, not the place where the harvest is kept. So, there is an ox, and if there's an ox, there is a dirty crib. If there's no ox, the crib is clean. But much increase is by the strength of the ox. Now, the theme of this, that you remember, I trust, is we must always keep the ox and do whatever's necessary to clean the crib. Because we want the much increase. We live under this unrealistic expectation that some way or another we expect that everything's going to turn out wonderfully well, but we don't have to put much into it. That never happens. I've performed hundreds of weddings in all the years of my ministry, and I never saw a young couple that didn't come to a marriage altar without unrealistic expectations. They believe they're going to have the greatest marriage, the most wonderful thing that anyone's ever had on the face of God's earth, and it's just going to naturally happen. But it doesn't just naturally happen. It takes a lot of work, and it's not a 50-50 proposition. It's 100% from one and 100% from the other, and everybody has to work at it. And there are certain things that have to be worked at always. Always. I've been married now 45 years, and I'm still working at some things always in my life. Of course, Evelyn's reached near perfection. God bless her, and I appreciate that so very much. But I'm still having a struggle. I really am. And it's with me. It's not with her. It's with me, and it's not with her. It's with me and the Lord. Our real battles are not with other people. Our real battles are with God and surrendering to the Lord. But God has a purpose for my life. Personally, God has a purpose for my life. He has things He desires for me. He has an outcome that He intends. And if it's going to happen, it's going to take a lot of cleaning dirty cribs. But in our proverb here, the farmer has work to do, and he can enhance the work and get more of a harvest if he has the strength of an ox to do the work. But if he has the strength of an ox to do the work, he's going to have to clean and care for the ox and clean the crib. Now, you'd like to have the results, but you don't want to clean the crib. And somebody said, we'd like to have a wonderful church, or I'd like to have a wonderful marriage, or I want to have a great home life, or I'm going to have this happen in my own personal life. But we cannot have the outcome that we think is purposeful and pleasing in the eyes of God unless we're willing to deal with those dirty cribs. It's a struggle. The enemy is involved here. The devil and his friends, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil and his friends are opposing always God's work. It's going against the grain. Now, one of the real problems I have is knowing I'm in a battle, but how can I enjoy it while the battle's going on? I know I'll enjoy the victory, but how can I enjoy during the battle? I don't know how often Evelyn says this to me, but it's often enough that I remember it pretty well. She says, while we're in all of this and while we're working hard at it, we've got to learn to enjoy it. How many of you ever felt the same way? I said to her, when I noticed some people who don't believe the truth but seem very happy, I said, those of us who do believe the truth ought to be the happiest people in the whole wide world. What poor advertisements we are for the Lord Jesus Christ when we say that we've got the salvation God's promised and we've received the Lord and we're going to serve the Lord and we're happy in the Lord, but we don't give any indication of it because we let all of that dirty crib cleaning take the joy from us when it goes right along with it. If you're going to have the kind of marriage you ought to have, or the kind of church you ought to have, or perform on the job the way God intends for you to do, that's not an easy thing. It's a laborious task. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. He said to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord Jesus tells us in the book of Hebrews that we are apt to grow weary and faint in our minds. It's not an easy road. This smiley face Christianity, and only a smiley face, doesn't line up with the Bible and what we find in the Bible. We don't get salvation just because Jesus came to earth and had a party. He came to earth and bled and died for our sins. Was buried, rose to the dead. He suffered like no one ever suffered. Now, when God puts something in your heart to be done, that doesn't mean it's going to be the easiest thing in the world to do. But it's what God has given you. And it's the Lord that works in us both to will and do of His good pleasure. That's the thrilling thing. The thrilling thing about saying I'm going to have a Christian home is because I know that's what God wants. The thrilling thing about saying I'm going to live the Christian life that honors the Lord Jesus is because I know that's what God wants. The thrilling thing about having a church where we say we're going to follow the Bible, we're not going to cave into everything imaginable coming down the pike, we're going to honor God in the way we live and do things, and we're going to enjoy doing it, that's what God wants. So find that purpose that needs to be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ stood with a nail-pierced hand and said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say, I'll tell you, you're going to have the easiest road that anyone ever traveled on this earth. But with a nail-pierced hand, he said, with the wound visible in his resurrected body, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our purpose. That's our purpose. This church is not to aimlessly drift. And your life is not that way, and your marriage is not that way, and rearing your children is not that way. And this farmer in the book of Proverbs in chapter 14 and verse 4, he knew that it was going to be hard work, and he could get much more done with the strength of an ox. But if he had the ox, he'd have more to do also because of the addition of the ox in cleaning the dirty crib. It's a messy job, but it had to be done. A purpose to fulfill. A purpose to be fulfilled. Then I want you to write down a second thing, if you would. That's a price to pay. A price to pay. And I want to connect these things. The purpose must always be connected with the price. You say, you and I have salvation that's free. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But just because we get it free doesn't mean it was cheap. Look what it cost the Son of God. It cost Him His life. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. The billows of God's wrath rolled in the Son of God, and there's no way we could ever comprehend the price, the depth of the price Christ paid for our salvation. And the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Think of that. By his death, burial, and resurrection, there are many sons, he says. That was the only way of salvation. He came and set his face like a flint, the word of God says, toward Jerusalem. He came to die. Though no man took his life from him, so he said, and I believe that, and you do too. He laid down his life. When they came to take him from the garden, they brought torches and lanterns because they thought we were going to have to follow him into caves and places where he'd be hiding. But when they came to take him, if you've ever been in that part of the world, you can see when they came down from the hillside from Caiaphas' house and others came down, you could see plainly how they would approach him. And he could have hidden in one of many places. But when they came, he stepped out to meet them and to give his life a ransom for you and for me. He connected the purpose with the price that has to be paid. When you walk around this place and you see things happen, you sit in a clean seat. It didn't just happen. Somebody cleaned it. When you walk across a clean walk or come into a building where a hymn book is placed properly in front of you, someone did that. It took effort. When someone sings and does a beautiful job doing it, honoring the Lord, not just in the way they sing, but in the way they've given themselves to God, there were struggles, inward struggles, to say, Lord, use me. Help me die to self and live for Thee and Thee alone. And please Thee, Lord Jesus, with this. It didn't just happen. If you think about children being reached and families being helped, it doesn't just happen. There's effort to be put forth in this. Whatever the purpose is, must be connected with the price to be paid. And it's a great price. You think about our nation, especially at this time we're talking about electing a president or whatever we do. And people say our country's broken. Well, there's no magic formula to get it back where it ought to be. It's a costly thing. A costly thing. And the greatest concern I have is not who's going to be president. The greatest concern I have is if there's a willingness in the heart of American people to pay the price that will be absolutely necessary for this nation to be what it ought to be again. Churches get in the same situation. People pray for revival. Had a man call me from another part of the world today and said, let's pray together and join our hearts together and agree for revival. And I said to him, I don't know if people are willing to pay the price. I hope you and I are. But it's a costly proposition. God wants it. He desires to send revival. But there's a price to be paid. You say, I'd like to have a wonderful Christian daughter. It's going to cost you something. Like to have a fine son who takes a strong stand for the Lord. It'll cost you something. And this fellow says, I'm going to take care of my family. I'm going to plow the fields and plant the crops and harvest the crop and feed my family. And I'm going to do that with the strength of an ox because I get much more increase with the strength of an ox. But he can't do all that other and get the harvest he wants without caring for that ox and cleaning that crib. It's a price to pay. It'll always be that way. Did you know when you start anything, you're going to have difficulty? And most people die in the startup because they won't deal with the difficulty. Think how many people quit school because they just got started and it got tough. Think about how many people get out of marriage and they hadn't been in it, but less than a year, most of them, or a year and a half before they get out of it. More than half the people in this country who get married end their marriage within 18 months after they get in it. You know why? It's tough. When you start anything worthwhile with great purpose, it's tough to get it done. And then what they do, and what you and I do, we go into something, we should have stayed with it, stuck with it, and paid the price, and got it done, but then we give up on it. And then we start something else new. And it gets tough and we give up on that and we start something else new. And it gets tough, we give up on that. And many people form a habit in life of quitting every time the going gets tough. There is a price to be paid. That leads me to the third thing, and that is a principle that always exists. We must keep the ox, whatever the purpose is, and clean the crib. I can tell you why we will never have another need for someone to mow a blade of grass or change a light bulb or fix a broken door or repair something that's been messed up or ruined. Never use it. Don't have it. Did you know that 70% of the people, according to Mr. James Dobson, who have children, 7 out of 10 people who have children, say they wish they'd never had their children. They were too much trouble. That's what James Dobson reports in his surveys. Imagine what children feel like when 7 out of 10 families and parents have let them know they wish they'd never had them. Think of that. You know what that means? It means when it got tough, somebody said, I'd rather not have this to deal with. I'd rather not have this ox. It wasn't worth the effort. The purpose was not great enough and life-consuming enough for me to pay a price. Great things take a great price to be paid. If you've ever seen anything great done in an individual life or in a ministry, someone's paid dearly for it. Someone's paid dearly. It's like the fellow who came to a great evangelist of old and said, I'd give anything in this world. I'd give all this world to have the blessing on my life that you have. And the evangelist answered, that's what it'll cost you. You and I are hardly willing to give up anything, even be inconvenienced to have God's blessing. We're so comfortable, so comfortable. Did you know that there are 30,000 storage facilities in America? And if I remember correctly, it is a $12 billion industry. And all it's about is people putting the stuff they don't need that they've bought to keep somewhere because they don't need it. That's one of the most telltale things I've ever read or discovered about the real life of America. And our individual lives get this way. Our churches get this way. I said to Dr. Robertson, dear Dr. Robertson, when I say his name, I see his lovely face and the character in his face. I said, what bothers you most? He said, men and women in this church, speaking of Highland Park when he was there, who sit down and never get up again. Then I said, is there anything else that bothers you? He said, yes. It bothers me when men and women I've worked with for years walk out the door and never say a word to me and never come back. And I have to wonder the rest of my life, what happened to them? What happened to them? You know why? There is a purpose to be fulfilled, a price to pay. It costs something. Would you like to be a part of a great church? It costs a great price. Would you? Would you like to have a great choir? It cost. I said once when I was sitting and listening, as you've heard me say, sitting and listening to a preacher by the name of W.A. Criswell. Dr. Criswell said, no preacher will ever be blessed and used of God and be his flame of fire until he's broken. And I was about 20 years old, sitting at the balcony of the Belmont Heights Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee, back then as a young Southern Baptist pastor. And I said, Lord, I'd like to be blessed and used and be your flame of fire and be the exception to what he said. Now I'm looking back over many, many, many years, and I'm going to tell you, as far as I know, there are no exceptions. None. Absolutely none. And you can look at it one of two ways. Please hear this. You can look at it and say, all I've gone through. Or you can say, I have had opportunity to see God prove His marvelous grace beyond anything I had ever imagined. Because I'll guarantee you, when you get to the place where you say, whatever the price is, God help me to pay it, God gives the measure of grace you need to get the job done. No doubt about it. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. And there are a lot of empty people wandering around who never had a dirty crib to clean. But they're going to meet God someday. And God's going to say to them, I had much more for you. Much more for you. What was it? Was it the cost? Was it the cost? I've just about gotten to the place where I think when we really go through the struggles, and we know it, and sometimes there are struggles in my own personal life and body, I just feel something rumbling in my soul that says, there's about to be a great blessing. There's about to be a great harvest. There's about to be a great answer from glory. Let us not be weary in well-doing. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. And you faint when the prices have to be paid. Oh, beloved, God help us. You pray for me and I'll pray for you. Let's don't faint and quit just before God's about to give the great increase. That's the principle.
You have been listening to It's Preaching Time. Tune in at the same time every weekday to hear more good Bible preaching.